Here we are now to look at this subject that I've entitled Jesus and Business. And you might say, well, that's a strange sort of a title to give a talk. What do I mean by business? Well, I mean commercial activity. The business of living in a society where we buy and sell and get gain and move on. You say, well, what does Jesus have to say about all of that? He didn't live in the sort of society we live in. No, that is true. And so I'm not going to give you a whole lot of instruction as to how to run your business, nor am I going to lay down the law about finding our way through a complicated economic system such as the one we live in. We've just had a reading from Matthew 25. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the talents. As long as we know that the word talent doesn't mean skills or abilities, a talent was a unit of money. It's an illustration taken from business. This will be a fairly pictorial sort of a talk, I hope. What I've done is I've gone through the teachings of Jesus and I've collected as many references as I can find that refer to matters of business or trade or work or employment, things along that line. And I've put them into five categories, roughly of equal size. And I'm just going to go through these. Some of them are parables, some of them are disputes or debates that he had with people, some of it just plain teaching. And so the first category that I'm going to refer to, you can just relax here, you don't have to flip over pages finding all these references. I think almost everything I refer to you should be familiar with. The first category is trade and investment, buying and selling, what we do with our money. We have two parables, the one that I just referred to, the parable of the talents, and there's another one called the parable of the pounds. Now they are similar in some ways. In one it was a nobleman who gave pounds, which again was a unit of currency, to his people, but they got equal amounts. In this one it is a man going on a journey, like a businessman, who entrusts unequal amounts with servants or businessmen, and these people are to trade with what they've got. And at the end of the story, some are very successful, some are moderately successful, and there is always the case of those who didn't do anything at all. I'm not going to stop and give the exposition of these particular parables, but I am going to remind us that God does not expect all of us to be the same. We have different capacities. Obviously, some people are more gifted than others. Some people see more fruit for their labours than others. But there is never any excuse for laziness. That is one of the points of the story. People who are neglectful, people who do nothing, they only earn the criticism or even the punishment of the person to whom they were responsible. And so we see as we move through the story that those who were very successful, they got rewarded with a lot. Those moderately successful got a moderate reward, and the others fell under the judgment of the person in charge. I'm not going to say how we translate all of these rewards and punishments, except to point out that I believe the sorts of rewards we may be thinking of in heaven are not rewards like giving out prizes at a graduation ceremony or after a race at a Sunday school picnic or something like that. Rather, it is a capacity. This man had a capacity that produced so much. Therefore, he has a greater capacity, and so 10 cities are entrusted to him. The next man had not quite the same capacity, and so what is entrusted to him is proportionate, it's commensurate with his capacity. And I believe that all that we're doing here is equipping us for the life to come. And some people are going to scrape through, but just like those who are saved so as by fire. Everything else burnt up, but nothing much to show for a lifetime of Christianity. We hope it's Christianity. But there are those who, when they get to heaven, are going to be rewarded because they have a bigger capacity. And so I think it's our capacity to enjoy God and whatever heaven is and whatever it offers. Those who have used their present life are going to have the greater capacity for what the future life is. And those who've been rather moderate with themselves or even mean are going to find that their capacity is not as great. And so that, I think, is the meaning behind those stories. So that's the trade and investment portfolio. The second one, what to do with the profits. Well, what we don't do with the profits is use them for greater self-indulgence. And that was the case with the man who said, well, I've made a lot of money, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. He ignored anything that God had to say, and he didn't realize that that night he was going to die. And what was going to be the point of all the accumulated money and all the enterprises that he had embarked upon, all this expansion that was going on? Greater use ought not to lead to greater self-indulgence. Greater money or a greater capacity to do things ought to be converted into something that we can sacrifice for God. Because the things we keep for ourselves are going to perish with us. But the things that are given to God are going to last forever. So take heed, beware of covetousness. That's what the Lord says. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This character who thought he was going to increase his possessions didn't realize that that night his soul was required of him, and then what use would all these things be? What do you do with the prophets? Well, there was one man made a lot of profit, and he became very rich. He was a fairly decent living sort of a person, and he came to Jesus and he said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said, I've kept this commandment, that commandment. Jesus said, well, do something else. So he said, I've done all of those things. So Jesus said, well, sell what you have and give it to the poor. Because he saw that although this man thought he had kept all the commandments, there was one, do not covet, that he had conveniently ignored. And so while other people are suffering round about him, his covetousness is just getting more and more wealth and luxury for himself. How difficult it is, said Jesus, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so there was a person who used his profits for himself. There was another person who used his profits for himself. He was a rich man who lived in a fairly fancy house. But every time he went out his gate and walked down the street to go anywhere, he had to walk around a beggar who was sitting out there. He got to the stage, I suppose, where he didn't even see him any longer. The man was just part of the furniture, so to speak. He just walked around him. But the time came when they both died. The beggar went to heaven, the other man went to hell. Doesn't mean to say that poor people all go to heaven and rich people all go to hell. We don't know the full background. The point was just to illustrate one major issue that Jesus was bringing before these people. And that was, here was a man who thought he had everything until it gobbled up his whole life. And there was no way that he could find eternal life because he had no room in his thinking for eternal life. He could only think of the self-indulgent life that he was living, how his house could be better, his business could expand, and his profits could be converted for his own use, none of it given away to the needy. That's why in another place Jesus says, don't be too concerned, don't be over-concerned. He doesn't say don't think about, but he says don't be over-concerned about the things of this life. You know the parable of the sower, where he says the concern for riches, I think it was, he said. These things stop people from responding to the word. The cares of this world and the delight in riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. What shall it gain a person, he said, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And so prophets are a real snare to so many people. He told two stories about people getting invited to a feast. In one case it was a wedding, in another case it was another feast. Again, the stories are rather similar. One was in Matthew, one was in Luke. And the invitation goes out, come to this feast, but they were too busy with other things. Oh, I must go back to my farm and try out my new oxen, or the new piece of machinery that I've just got, or my new vehicles that I've just equipped myself with. We've always got some excuse. One went off this way, one went to his farm, another went to his business. The rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully. And so it goes on. And none of them had any time for God because they were all gobbled up by other pursuits. And in the end, none of them went into the feast. That's why it is that in our country so few people are entering the kingdom, because they are consumed with other interests. And as a result, it's going to those out on the highways and the byways, the ones that were neglected. In the case of the original illustration, it was to the Gentiles. The Jews missed out. And I think if you want an up-to-date illustration, it's the affluent West that is missing out. And as many of the disadvantaged nations around the world that are responding. And so the kingdom is being stacked with people from these areas, rather from those who are concerned with profits. So that's the second category, what to do with the prophets. The third one has to do with labor relations. Well, we have the case in Matthew of a parable where a man planted a vineyard, he put a hedge around it and all the rest of it, built a tower, but then the servants, they rebelled against him. They went on strike, I guess, to start with, but then the strike became literal. In other words, they hit, they beat up people that the master sent to them. And in the end, they killed the son of the man who owned it. Again, there are a couple of stories that illustrate this point. Violence, murder. It's amazing what greed will lead people to. And the labor relations here were such that the workers resented any appearance of the master before them, and so that's the way they treated his representatives. There's a very interesting story that we're all familiar with about the laborers who were hired to work in the vineyard. And so we have the picture of people sitting out in the marketplace waiting to be hired. It says that in Matthew 20. He saw these other people standing idle in the marketplace. You can go to some countries where you'll see people in the marketplace with a hammer or a saw or a pick or a shovel, some tool there, and they're waiting to be hired. If you want work to be done, you can go to the marketplace and maybe you can hire one of these people. Well, the owner of a vineyard went and hired some people. He hired some at the beginning of the day, some in the middle of the day, and some towards the end of the day. But at the end of the day, he gave them all the same amount of money. And those who have been there all day were very angry that he'd given the latecomers the same amount as he'd given them. But if you look at the story, those who worked from the beginning, they already had a wages agreement. They agreed for a certain amount. Those who came later on, there was no wages agreement, but he said, go and work, and at the end of the day I'll pay you what I think you're worth. And then the last lot, he just took sympathy on them because they were standing around doing nothing, and it was just his goodwill that gave them. The parable is not telling us that you should give equal pay for unequal work. It is telling us that God in his grace gives us more than we deserve. None of us deserve his grace, but he just gives it. And even those who come late, he still gives his grace abundantly. I think originally it had to do with the Jews. They had served God all these years, and they thought they were entitled to a lot more. The Gentiles come along later, and they just walk in and get all the blessings on equal footing with the Jews. They're a bit upset over all of this. And I've met people today who are upset. They've served God all their lives in the church and done this and that, and then some deathbed conversion. And they say, well, it's not really fair, is it? I mean, the fellow pleases himself and does this, and then at the end he gets his house in order and comes and gets converted, and then he floats into heaven the same as the rest of us. Some people resent this sort of thing. There are various ways of applying it. There is just a little story that comes out of Jesus' observations of things round about him. And that's the thing I like about these stories, one of the things I like. They show us how observant Jesus was. I don't know how many stories there are here. I think by the time I'm finished there'll be over 20 that I've referred to. Jesus did not walk around with his head in the clouds. He knew what life was about. He knew what the workplace was about. He knew what was going on. And he was able to turn all of these examples, these pictures, these illustrations, these events, he was able to turn them into sermon material or examples that he could use to challenge people. He even noted about auditing of books. There was this man who had got himself into a strife with his manager when the manager came to audit the books. Actually, he was going to give him the sack. But this fellow was rather smart. He ran around and he falsified the accounts. He wrote off debts for this one and that one, reduced debts here and there, so that when he got the sack, he would have other people in his debt, so to speak. They would owe him one, and he could go back and maybe pick up something on the rebound after his boss had booted him out. Yes, that's an interesting story. Jesus says in that story that some of these people are smarter than we are. He's not saying that we ought to behave like that, but he is saying that we ought to be alert and use our money in the right way. Use it to make friends that are going to be permanent, because if you spend your money on yourself, it'll die with you. But if you use it to make friends, then he says when they're all dead and gone, they will receive you into the eternal habitations. You'll have lots of friends who are permanent because you've given it away rather than used it for yourself. Little story in Luke 16, that one. Another one about a bankrupt. This fellow had gone bankrupt and he came and asked for forgiveness. He had owed a lot. The man had forgiven him a lot. He found somebody else who owed him only a little. He screwed his arm around his and he said, give me the last bit that you owe me. And of course, the original man said, well, that's the way you behave to others, then I'm withdrawing my former offer. It's a good lesson to us about forgiveness. That's the point of the story. My Heavenly Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, at least I hope we can remember that verse. So that's the third category, labor relations. The fourth category is the self-employed people. And of course, there are a lot of self-employed in those days. A family business, you have two lots of brothers, Peter and Andrew, they're one set of brothers. You have James and John, another set of brothers. They work for their father Zebedee in a family business of fishing. But sometimes in a family business, things can get rather tense. We have one case here of a man who owned a farm and he had two sons, one of them who looked enthusiastic and the other one who didn't. The first one said, okay, I'll go and work in the vineyard, but he didn't. The second fellow was a bit rebellious and said, no, I'm not going to, but afterwards he changed his mind and went and did it. Just a little sidelight on some of the frictions that there can be in such a situation. It was, of course, a lesson to the Jews. They were these who said, yes, we will be obedient. But they weren't. They were disobedient. Formerly, the Gentiles were disobedient outside the family of God. But when the gospel came to them, they responded. And so they were like the second son, who originally said no, but finally they responded. He gives another illustration about a jeweler. A man who was a jeweler. He traded in precious commodities, pearls and things like that. And he saw a good deal that he couldn't pass up. So he went and sold what he had in order to buy that pearl that was of surpassing value. He must have known what he was doing. He was a smart trader. There was a land speculator who is a little bit the same. Somehow he got wind of the fact that there was some treasure buried in a field. He didn't go and tell everybody about it, but what he did do was make sure he bought the field. So he sold everything he had in order to get enough money to go and buy the field. Jesus uses those couple of stories again to illustrate the priceless value of the kingdom of God. It's worth anything. Your life, your possessions, give it away. Nothing can compare with the value of the kingdom of God. It may cost you something to enter, but it's worth it. Here's another one about building estimates I've got down here. Building estimates. When a man was going to establish a vineyard, he was building a tower which was going to serve various purposes in the vineyard. He said, first of all, he sits down and estimates the cost. Otherwise, he might get the thing half finished, run out of money, and then he'll be rather shamed-faced about it all. So Jesus was aware of these things going on. Count the cost yourself when it comes to commitment to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want people who are going to go halfway and then give up. Push on. Make sure you know, and make sure we let people know what they're letting themselves in for when they commit themselves to Jesus. There were, of course, those who resented their loss of income, and we have that in the case of the pig farmers. They were Gentiles. They were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the Gentile area, east of Jordan, east of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, two of them actually, if you read the Matthew account, the demons came out of the man into the pigs. The pigs ran down, they went mad, fell into the sea and drowned, and the people resented their loss of income and gave Jesus a rough time and drove him out of their area. So that's the fourth category, the self-employed. The fifth category I've got here, I just called it disputes and taxes. People disputed all sorts of things, and we have one case where Jesus was giving some very good instruction to people. In fact, he'd just been talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which was a pretty scary thing. And immediately after this, he gives the illustration I gave earlier about the man who wanted to pull down his barns and build greater, and he died that night. In between these two, somebody who is completely unaffected by these serious issues that Jesus is talking about, he comes along, barges through the crowd, says to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." There's a dispute. Fix it up for me. And Jesus said, I'm not a judge or a divider over you. That's not my job here. I'm not a religious official. I'm not here to settle those sorts of disputes. But I will tell you this. And then he told the story of the rich man who wanted to build new barns. He said, take heed and beware of all covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I wonder how many people take that to heart when they're having a dispute over an inheritance or any other dispute over money for that matter. Another thing about disputes and taxes and so on is, of course, the story of Zacchaeus. In those days, the taxation system was not as sophisticated as it is now. The way it worked was that the government farmed out areas, people tendered for different areas, and then they had to raise that amount of tax for that area each year and pass it on to the government. And as you can imagine, the system left itself open to abuse and corruption. One of the guilty parties was, of course, Zacchaeus. And that's why people were so surprised when Jesus went home to his house. But the man got converted, and he not only reimbursed the people he had defrauded, but he was going to pay them four times the amount that he had taken from them. We know that tax collectors were actually people who were attracted to Jesus, not because he was a scoundrel or dishonest, but everybody else criticized them or cut them off or treated them as obnoxious, treated them like lepers almost, excluded them. But he was a man who came along and befriended the riffraff, because these were people who knew they were sick, and Jesus was a doctor and he was going to heal the sick. So he came and helped people like prostitutes and tax collectors and other dregs of society, we might say. Not because he agreed with them, but he helped them, and they responded to him. And when the people saw him going home to the house of Zacchaeus to have a meal, they said, "He's going into the house of a tax collector. What's going on here? There's a man who's an extortionist and all sorts of other bad things." Concerning taxes, Jesus paid taxes. He even paid the temple tax. He paid taxes to the government. In fact, when they brought him question about should you pay taxes to Caesar, he said, "Well, where's the coin? Caesar's image on the coin. Give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. Give to God what's due to God." It's perfectly legitimate to pay your taxes to the government. Even the Jewish temple that Jesus knew was under judgment, because there's another case, incidentally, of commercial activity going on in the temple where it should not have gone on. And Jesus was very angry when he saw the temple being turned into a marketplace, and he overturned the tables and drove out the people selling animals, and so it goes on. "Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's supposed to be a house of prayer." The temple was not what it should have been. Nevertheless, Jesus paid the temple tax. That's another little story where he got the coin out of the fish's mouth. Peter didn't quite understand what he was doing, and he said, "We don't really need to pay this money, because," he said, "we're no longer hooked onto the temple. We've got a new people of God now, and you're part of a new kingdom, my kingdom." But of course, these temple officials are not going to understand the theology that I'm trying to explain to you, so keep them happy, let's pay the temple tax for you and me. And they found the coin that paid for the two people. And so there's a little bit about taxes. Okay, we've come to the end. There are the five categories. I'm finishing here by saying we must keep a balance in all of these things. We live in a commercialized society, industrial society, and money is necessary. We can't go and live like a hermit. Without money, we can't survive in the place where we live. But that does not mean that we can simply do as we like, nor does it mean that we can use our money in whatever way suits me. And the problem is that business can very easily consume people. That, unfortunately, is what happened in some of these examples we have in the Bible, and it's what happens today. And so many Christians are losing out because they've allowed themselves to be gobbled up by business. In biblical terms, to invest means to give away. It doesn't mean keep for yourself. It means give away. Paul develops this in one of his letters, I think it's Philippians, where he says what you give away is like putting in a bank account which will be to your credit in the future. But what you keep for yourself will perish with you. We invest because we want to get good returns for ourselves. We want to get good interest. But that is not the biblical notion of investment. The best investment we can make is to give it away, because what we keep for ourselves is going to perish with us. What we give away is going to have lasting benefits, benefits even into the age to come. That was where I made a reference earlier to Luke 16. Let me just clarify that. Where this dishonest man who had gone around and written off the debts of this one and that one so that he could be in the good books when he got booted out of his former employment, Jesus says to them, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations." use your money, he says, to make friends that are going to be lasting. If that rich man had given it to the beggar at his gate, he would have found that that beggar was a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God. But he didn't. He kept it for himself. And only the beggar finished up in the kingdom of God, and the rich man finished up in hell. But if he had given it away, it would have been an investment for the future. And he would have made a friend of that man, not only then, but that man could have received him into the eternal habitations. Make to yourself friends by means of this mammon of unrighteousness. Give it away to people, to needs, to those that are going to be of lasting benefit. But if you keep it for yourself, rest assured, it will perish with you.